Well, good afternoon, everyone. Good to see all your smiling faces. Hello, everyone that might be home watching on the webcast. Sorry you can't be here, but glad you could tune in. Well, as an employee, one of the things that we receive as we might begin a new job or at an annual review is a job description. It's a formal list of the responsibilities of the job, and it usually goes into great detail as what's expected of us. We also usually have to read the job description and sign it as a proof that we've read it and that we understand everything that's contained in that job description, and then a copy is put in our personnel file. And then, usually annually, our supervisor will do an evaluation of us to see how that we've done in the past year according to that job description. Of course, one of the reasons this is done is to see how, as an employee, how that we're doing. How do we stack up to the job description? How are we doing in regards to what is expected of us in the job that we have? Are we measuring up to the benchmarks or goals that have been set for us or by us? Brethren, just so happens that we as Christians have our own job description. God's Word is Holy Bible. That's our job description. Review of this job description will help give us an idea of how we're doing, obeying God and living the way God wants us to live. In God's Word is also given a responsibility occasionally, at least annually, to take a look at ourselves, to examine ourselves to see how we're doing. Of course, we hear a lot about this at Passover time, a form of preparation that we're admonished to do before Passover to give us a better understanding as to where we are spiritually, and more importantly, clue us in as to how God might be viewing our spiritual progress. But today, we'll see the importance of doing this numerous times throughout the year, not just at the Passover season. Of course, the scripture or scriptures or admonishment that I'm referring to is found in 1 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 13, and other places. But first of all, this afternoon, I want to go to Lamentations 3. I don't go there very often. Lamentations 3, and we'll read verse 40. Lamentations just stuck in between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And remember, at this time, God is not too happy with the state of the house of Israel and Jerusalem. So, Lamentations 3, verse 40, he says, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord." Jeremiah's admonition was that the people of God needed to examine themselves as to why Jerusalem was in the state of affairs it was in. Well, in the New Testament, we find a similar admonition from the Apostle Paul. Paul is dealing with a new or young church of God called Corinth. As we all know, Corinth had an array of issues and problems that Paul was working with them on. They had a lot of energy, they had a lot of zeal, but all too often it was misguided or they lacked the knowledge on how to do certain things. One example of this is seen in 1 Corinthians 11. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. And because the church of Corinth was somewhat abusing the Passover, Paul admonishes them with these words. In verse 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged." So Paul is more or less telling them, look, you need to examine yourselves in light of what you're doing, because what you're doing is not correct. Paul goes on to talk about how a lot of the things that are on his mind concerning the church at Corinth. And in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he summarizes the following. 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, not how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Well, just as Jeremiah admonished the people of that day to go back and stop and consider why things were happening the way they were happening, to examine themselves, well, Paul is telling the New Testament church at Corinth to stop what you're doing, go back and reexamine yourselves to see why things were happening the way they were happening. Brethren, the same admonition applies to all of us today. At various times, especially prior to the Passover season, we need to examine ourselves. From time to time, we need to examine and prove ourselves to know we're in alignment with God's mind and God's will. We need to check up on ourselves to ensure that we're walking worthy of our calling. It's even more important and obvious that because of the times in which we live, self-examination is necessary so that we can correct ourselves on a regular basis, to make certain that we continue to honor God and Jesus Christ, to make sure we are continuing on course and progressing towards the ultimate goal God has in store for us. What's the definition of examine as it applies to our purpose today? Well, the definition of examine is to inspect closely, to inquire carefully, to investigate, to interrogate closely, to scrutinize, and this one, I think, hits the nail on the head, to test by questioning in order to determine progress, fitness, and knowledge. So in a nutshell, it's an evaluation to see what is our overall spiritual condition compared to a specific time frame. Have we grown from our last examination, the last time that we looked at ourselves? More importantly, then, if we've grown, but how much have we grown? Hopefully we have grown. If we haven't, if we're stagnant, you know, you only stay stagnant so long and then you start going backwards. Hopefully we have grown, but we need to look at ourselves to determine if we have grown. And we need to show progress. We can start by looking at God's Ten Commandments. That's an obvious place to begin. Why? Let's look quickly at Psalms 119. You probably know where I'm going. 119, 172. Memory scripture from way back. 119, verse 172. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. You know, how do we stack up against the things that are righteous? What are some of the questions that we need to ask ourselves in order to determine if we've made progress and ensure that we are drawing closer to God and Jesus Christ? Well, here are some questions. These are only a few, but there could be hundreds. Do we have any other gods before God our Father? Are we idolizing anything in our lives that is so important that it takes all of our time and energy and is forcing God out of our lives? Are we using the name of God in vain or inappropriately in some way? Are we keeping God's Sabbath holy, or are we physically or spiritually abusing it? Do we love, honor, and respect our parents? In extension of that, do we love, honor, and respect our spouse, our children? Do we harbor any spirits of hatred or murder towards another human being? Are we fleeing fornication and any other form of spiritual immorality? Are we stealing anything? Are we borrowing anything without permission? Are we honest with our bosses, honest with our co-workers, honest with our church members, with ourselves? Or do we sometimes find it easy to allow ourselves to cheat in some way? Are we bearing false witness? Or maybe it's just what we might consider little white lies. Do we have an inordinate desire to possess something that belongs to someone else, which could be leading to sin? Do we covet our neighbor's wife? Do we covet our neighbor's car or house? How are we doing controlling our tongue? Are we easily tempted to backbite and spread rumors about someone, even if it's true? How are we doing guarding against the works of the flesh? Can we be found guilty of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, and revelries? In contrast, how do we measure up against the fruits of the Spirit? Are we growing in love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? How are we doing in our Bible study? Do we spend ample time on our knees in prayer and time that's set aside for meditation? How often do we fast to draw closer to God? How often do we deal with the chastening and correction that God gives us as His sons and daughters? How are we doing in casting down reasonings or arguments and keeping our thoughts captive to the things of God? Is Christ living over in each and every one of us? Do we live by the example that Christ established for us while He was here on earth? Brethren, how do we stack up against the Beatitudes? Are we filled with pride or are we humble and poor in spirit? Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness as if our life depended upon it? Are we merciful to others? Do we have a pure heart? Do we practice being a peacemaker? Do we stand strong in the face of persecution? And do we live by every word of God? Now, these are just a few of the questions I said, but there could be hundreds, but these could test ourselves and we could use to examine ourselves to see how we're doing. Take each of these questions and ask ourselves and be truthful with ourselves and honest with ourselves. How do we do in each of these questions? And you can make your own list, and there could be hundreds there that we could use to examine ourselves. Well, the reason that we examine ourselves is clear. It's to take a long, hard look in retrospect to see how far or much we've grown or overcome. You know, the Apostle Paul went through a lot during his time, and I guess we could say he's been there, done that. But he gives us examples and admonitions that a Christian must consider when it comes to the subject of examining ourselves. How do we prove ourselves to God? How do we know we're in sync with Jesus Christ, our elder brother, our Savior? Because that's of ultimate importance. How do we know that Christ is in us, that Christ is living His life through us? If He's not, we are a reprobate, and that's a big problem. Brethren, it's very clear that we are to examine ourselves. But why? What are some reasons that we examine ourselves? Why do we have to go through this examination process? Well, as we read in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, we're told to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. The expression "in the faith" refers to being a faithful Christian. Are we remaining faithful to God and Jesus Christ? We must be faithful in an active way, not a passive way. Are we active in our faithfulness to God? Have we become passively faithful? Or do we strive to hold on to the faith that was once delivered to us? Do we respond to the teachings of God's Word? If we become passive or inactive, we risk the danger of falling in one of the traps that's mentioned in Hebrews 2. Let's look at those. Hebrews 2, we'll read verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 2, verse 1, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Are we acting on the word of God that we hear? Are we allowing it to help us stay in the faith? Does God's word inspire and strengthen our faith in Him? If we don't, we may let it slip away. We have to hold on to our faith in what God is teaching us, or we may lose something that's worth an awful lot. It's called a crown. Now, verse 2. "For if the word spoken of by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." In other words, the rebellion that took place in the angelic kingdom is spoken of in Scripture in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, when Lucifer launched his rebellion against God to try and create an insurrection and take over the kingdom of God and be the ruler of all eternity. Well, Satan certainly found out very quickly who's in charge. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? The word neglect means to literally drift away. You know, that's a serious warning to us, brethren. We can end up drifting away from God if we're not responding and actively progressing. You know, we don't want to drift away. It's a warning to take the examination of ourselves very serious and to be careful as to how objective we are in our examinations of ourselves. So be careful that we don't find ourselves drifting away from God. Have we lost the love and enthusiasm for the things of God? You know, that's a very important question. Have we lost that enthusiasm for the things of God? Are things of this world pulling on us, tugging on us, trying to pull us away from God and put us in a state of drifting? If we go with the flow, you know, we just float along with the current of this world, you might say. Well, you know, you think it's smooth sailing for a while. You know, everything is hunky-dory, but the only problem is what's waiting downstream. You know, the end result of Satan's way is inevitable, and it's usually always the same. Satan's way, it might seem easy and smooth, but it's always temporary, and the end result is always death. Satan's way leads to death. God's way leads to life. So the admonition here is to not allow ourselves to drift away from the things of God. Now, verse 4, God also, bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Brethren, God gives us his Holy Spirit to us in various distributions and measures. He also gives or assigns different gifts to each and every one of us according to his will. The important thing is, how are we responding to those gifts? How are we responding to the things that God gives us? Are we allowing ourselves to be drifters? Or are we actively and enthusiastically responding in a way that God can use us and ensure that we will always remain in the faith? To follow up with this idea of making sure we are still living in the faith, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, we'll read verses 12 through 14. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you. You know, Paul is telling us, look, to be aware and pay close attention to him, because what he's about to say, you know, can happen to anyone. It's very important. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief. You know, if that happens, notice what it creates or what's the end result. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's the grave danger, to fall away or depart from God, to separate ourselves from God. You know, is that happening at all in our society today? Is our society trying to separate itself from God? God is being kicked out of the family. God's being kicked out of the schools, out of the workplace, out of our government. Some religions and some churches have even kicked God out. People today are departing from God. They're departing from their faith. People are departing from their families and from their marriages. They're just choosing to throw in the towel and walk away. I was talking with a lady several weeks ago, and at some point in our conversation, she mentioned that her and her husband had just recently gotten a divorce. Now, she was an older lady, and so I asked her, well, you know, how long were you guys married? And she said, well, we were married 58 years. You know, I was just, I'm sure my mouth probably dropped open, but it's just amazing. People are just choosing to walk away because that's the easy way to go. That's Satan's way. You know, it doesn't make any sense why are people giving up on each other And worse yet, they're giving up on God. That's the sad part. Going on in Hebrews 3 and verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginnings of our confidence steadfast unto the end. That's a wonderful promise. If we hold that confidence steadfast unto the end, not 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road, but until the end. So we're involved in something much bigger than ourselves, aren't we? We're involved in a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. To remain in that relationship, we have to endure to the end. We have to hang on for dear life, you might say. We can't give up. We have to keep hanging on. And certainly to be able to do that, we have to examine ourselves to see, you know, where we are. Are we still partaking of that relationship with Christ? Are we still living in the faith? You know, one thing that is helpful and encouraging to know is that the Bible helps us to see where we stand. The Bible helps us to see where we are. But we have to delve into the Word of God. We have to use this job description that He's given us to be able to do that. Let's turn now to 1 John 5. 1 John 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Brethren, to determine whether or not we're in the faith, we have to make sure that we're testing ourselves and examining ourselves and asking ourselves, are we a faithful Christian? Are we continuing to follow God and believe on the name of Jesus Christ? We need to ask ourselves, have I drifted any distance away from God? And I mean any distance. Brethren, Satan doesn't need much room to wedge in between us and God. He's trying to put himself in between us and God. And if you allow yourself to drift any amount of distance away from God, he's going to wedge in between you and God. And he's not giving up. Have we allowed outside influences to affect our relationship with God and Jesus Christ? You know, there's so much going on today. It's unbelievable. So many pressures and things that affect us on a daily basis. Are these things causing us to have an evil heart or unbelief? Evil heart of unbelief. Is my trust and confidence where it needs to be? In God, in Jesus Christ. Well, the next area that we need to address as we examine ourselves is to make sure that Jesus Christ is living his life over in us. Make sure that Jesus Christ is living his life over in us. Is the way that we live our lives conducive to how Christ wants us to live? The examples that he set for us while he was here on earth? We must be able to reflect Jesus Christ in our life. If we can't do that, then we're going about it the wrong way. You know, this was a challenge to the Corinthians, just as it's a challenge to us that want to be servants of God. We have to ask ourselves, does God dwell in us? Does God occupy our hearts? You know, isn't that an awesome and wonderful thought, brethren, that the Son of God, the Son of the living God, can dwell in us by the power of God's Holy Spirit? And that's exactly what God wants to see, because that's what brings us into that relationship with Him. If Christ is not in us, we have nothing to bond or connect us to God the Father. Let's look at 1 John 5, verse 12. 1 John 5, verse 12. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. That's pretty clear cut. With Christ in our lives, we have everything. He makes it possible to have that relationship with God. Well, let's go now back to John, book of John, John 14. John 14, verse 21, and let's take a look at what Jesus said to his disciples. Verse 21, he that has my commandments and keeps them, now he that knows about the commandments, not only knows about them, but keeps them and acts on them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and something very important here, will manifest myself to him. Christ says he will manifest himself in our lives. You know, how awesome is that, brethren? That's a beautiful promise that we have. But we have responsibilities. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. That's beautiful scripture. Now notice verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, Judas, referring to Judas, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him and make our abode with him. You know, this should all make us sit up and just marvel and think of what kind of home am I providing for God and his Son, Jesus Christ, in our hearts, his Spirit. What kind of abode are we presenting to God and Jesus Christ? So if we do what it says, a very close and personal relationship will develop between us, Jesus Christ, and God the Father. We're getting specific instructions from the Father through Jesus Christ to make sure we have a working relationship, and with the help of the Holy Spirit to help Jesus Christ living his life in us. Clearly, every one of us falls short. You know, we're only human beings. But that is why Paul exhorts us to cleanse ourselves continually, maturing in the holiness and the fear of God. That's why it's important that we examine ourselves. We aren't perfect. We aren't at that state of perfection. We're nowhere near there. Well, at least I'm not. So we all have to examine ourselves to make sure that we are progressing. Well, let's read about that. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll start in verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, skip down to chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, God wants us to be his people. God wants us to be his special people. Nothing of our own doing makes us special. It's the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit that makes us special in God's eyes and separates us from the rest of the world. So I think we can see how important it is to periodically examine ourselves to see if we have in any way strayed or drifted away from God, from our relationship with God, to make sure we are still living in the faith, to make sure we still have Jesus Christ living in us. Another reason it's important to examine ourselves periodically is to make sure we haven't disqualified ourselves or that we haven't become reprobates. To make sure that we haven't disqualified ourselves or become as reprobates. Let's go briefly back to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves, Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? You know, the Greek word for reprobate here is adokimos, which means not standing the test, to be rejected, unacceptable, disapproved, unworthy, worthless, or cast away. That's an awful lot of bad meanings. That's why it's so important to examine ourselves to make sure that we haven't fallen away, to make sure that we have stood our ground, spiritually speaking. If we don't examine ourselves, how will we ever know where we stand in God's eyes? We have to know for sure. We have to know sure for sure where we stand. We have to know without a doubt what our relationship is with God and Jesus Christ. And being disqualified or rejected is the complete opposite of having Jesus Christ dwelling in us. If we are disqualified, if we are not fit or unworthy for the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, if we allow that to happen. In simple terms, a disqualified person is cut off from God. Is that where we want to be? Do any of us want to be cut off from God? You know, it's the worst possible outcome of a Christian's life. We want that unity and that closeness with God, don't we? Well, being in the faith and having Christ is of utmost importance in our lives. In Galatians 5, we're told to stand fast and to not lose our liberation from sin made possible by Jesus Christ. Let's read Galatians 5 and verse 4. We're almost there. Galatians 5, verse 4. Here in Galatians 5, Paul warns us to not get involved or entangled in the ways of this world, because if we do, look what can happen. Galatians 5, verse 4. Christ then has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. He's saying that if you think by keeping the law, just like the Old Testament Israelites and the Jewish sects of the Pharisees and Sadducees did, he's saying if that's the case, then you have fallen from grace, because you're not saved. You're saved by grace, not by the law. The law certainly plays an important role, but it's not what saves us. So Paul is telling us that it is possible for us to fall from grace. The state of grace is something that has to be maintained in a relationship with God. You know, it's similar to a marriage where you have a love relationship between a husband and a wife. In that relationship, the husband and wife have to make an investment in love each and every day. It's ongoing in that the husband and wife have to keep investing into that love relationship to keep that love and that relationship alive and strong, and getting stronger all the time. If at some point that investment of love stops, what happens? Inevitably, the relationship falls apart. Just as the lady I mentioned earlier about getting a divorce after 58 years, probably somewhere along the way, one or both stopped making those investments of love in their relationship with one another. You know, you would think, after being married 57, 58 years, that, well, this couple has certainly made it. But no, at some point, they gave up on each other. They stopped making those investments of love to one another. Their relationship did not endure. Well, our relationship with God and Jesus Christ has to endure. We have to keep making those investments of love to God and Jesus Christ. Just as our relationship with God, if we stop making investments in that love relationship, our relationship with God will fall apart and will all ultimately, as I mentioned, fall from grace. Brethren, we can't let that happen. We have to make our calling and election sure. We have to work at it on a day-by-day basis. We have to make sure our relationship with God is a relationship of love, and that we make daily investments in that love affair. Regular self-examination is a proven way to make sure that this is happening. Without that examining of ourselves on a regular basis, you know, we just can't be sure. If we never look at that relationship, if we never examine ourselves, we don't know. And before you know it, it's too late. So let's make sure we are examining ourselves on a regular basis, not just at the Passover season. If we only look at ourselves once a year, you know, we could be in really bad shape by the time that relationship with God could be in bad shape by the time the Passover comes around. It could be at the point of ourselves being disqualified even. So don't take the chance. Don't risk it. Let's examine ourselves on a regular basis. You know, you can pick your own mode or way you want to do it. You know, three seasons we are to come before God, you know, for the holy day seasons. You could do it then or however you want to do it. But doing it once a year, so much can happen in a year's time. We could be really in bad shape. Let's keep that love of God alive, powerful and strong, and let's make sure our relationship with God endures. Well, the last element of this verse in 2 Corinthians 13 is Paul in his call for self-examination asks, do you not know yourselves? Paul is saying, do you really know yourself? Or are you kidding yourself about yourself? Do we play games with ourselves when it comes to examining ourselves? Well, let's turn to one of my favorite books, James. James 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It's possible to deceive ourselves. It's possible to get a false reading of what we actually are in the terms of our standing or God's view of us, of that relationship with Him. Remember, there is a way that seems right to man. You know, sometimes we fool ourselves. We play games with ourselves. We may think things are a certain way when in reality they may not be true. Christ tells us to judge righteous judgment because many times things are not what you think. We see things in a certain perspective, but God sees everything in the total perspective. Now look at verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. It's like looking into a mirror. You know, what do we see? You know, what we see ourselves. We see ourselves on the outside. But what's really in our heart? What's dwelling in our hearts, in our mind? Well, God has the ability to look on the inside, to look at our hearts. What do we look like spiritually to God? By just looking at ourselves in a mirror, we can't get a true perspective of who we are or where we are spiritually with God. Now look at verse 24. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. You know, a man looks at his reflection in the mirror and goes about his business and soon forgets what he looks like. In other words, you know, if he looks in the mirror and knows what he looks like on the outside, but it's been said that if a person never again saw his reflection in a mirror, that you would soon forget what you look like. Well, the same can be said for our spiritual image. If we never examine and take a hard look at ourselves spiritually, we'll soon forget that too. We'll forget what we look like spiritually. We'll forget where we are with God and what is our spiritual condition. You know, as humans, we have the tendency to look at the surface, to look only the outside of things. But with God, He looks in the heart and what is our motivation. We have to make sure that we aren't deceiving ourselves or that we're allowing Satan to deceive us into how we might think we're doing. You know, Satan wants us to think that we're doing great. He wants us to think that everything's fine, that our relationship with God is perfect, and we have no room for improvement. Everything is fine. Of course, we know we can't be perfect because we're not perfect. The way to offset this is to rely on God and His strength and His wisdom. To counterbalance Satan's influence, to offset his influence, we have to go to the Word of God. We have to go to the Word of God and do what? We have to examine ourselves just as Paul did on several occasions. He said he wouldn't have known or understood certain things if the law had not shown him the way. Remember at one point he said, O man, what a wretched man I am. He realized he could only be saved by the power of God, not by his strength, but by God only. Brethren, we have to examine ourselves, and we have to turn to God to truly help us see our spiritual reflection, to see how we stand in the eyes of God. Well, now the next big question is, by what standard should we examine ourselves? Well, this is very important because, as we've already seen, we can't trust ourselves. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 20. 1 Corinthians 20 in verse 18. For not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. What this basically is saying is that in their final analysis of things, is that God has the final word as to where we are standing. It's not so much what we think as it is what God thinks. Now look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4. For I know nothing of myself, yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judges me is the Lord. In other words, we don't really know ourselves or how we're really doing. We might think we're right in our assessment or judgment, but our assumptions may be way off base. We might seem so convinced we're right about something, that we're so convinced, we're so positive to the point that we feel there is no doubt in our mind. Then at some point we stand corrected, and we wonder, how could I have been so wrong? One time I thought I was wrong, but I was mistaken. But it's true, sometimes we think that we're so right about something, and then something happens to prove us otherwise, and we're like, How can that be? How can I be so wrong? Unfortunately, that's one of our human weaknesses. We make mistakes. We draw wrong conclusions. Well, let's look briefly at a couple of examples where some in the Bible, they were not exempt from having wrong conclusions, making mistakes. And let's turn to Acts 26. Acts 26, verses 9 through 11. Verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even until strange cities. Paul was persecuting the Christians, and he thought he was doing the right thing. He was so convinced in his desire and determination to get those so-called Christians. He thought he was doing the right thing. Of course, we know later that Paul had his little incident on the road to Damascus that opened his eyes and made him realize how terribly wrong he was. There's a group mentioned in Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21, that too realize things aren't what they seem. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have you not prophesied in your name? Have we not prophesied in your name? And in the name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And the will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Or he's saying, and I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Sounds as though this group has a false sense of who or what they were doing or did. Whatever standard they were using to examine themselves, if they ever did, was certainly not the right one. They may seem sincere, but they're sincerely wrong in this case. So Paul had to learn some lessons, and we need to heed and learn from those lessons as well. We can't depend on our own reasoning or our own objectivity totally. to help us as we examine ourselves. We need to, through God's Holy Spirit working in us, begin to see things as God sees them. Allow God's Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. Yield to that Holy Spirit as it works in us. We need to learn and ask for the objectivity of God's Holy Spirit. We must look, therefore, for a standard outside of ourselves in which to examine ourselves. Of course, that standard is God and not ourselves, but God's Word. Our job description. Well, the next standard is that we can't compare ourselves to others or trust their estimates. You know, don't get caught up in the estimation of other people, of what they might think of you. How often or how other people evaluate us or how they compare us or we compare ourselves with these people is not important. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So we should not at any time sit and compare ourselves with others. We should never think we have an edge over someone else, either in the church or on the job or in school or whatever. Try not to think that way. Don't compare yourselves to others. It's not the right thing to do, and neither is it practical and wise. You know, we're all in this spiritual fight together, and it's a fight for our spiritual life. It's a fight for our spiritual survival in this world and the society that we live in. So we don't need to do anything that can divide us in any way, that can separate us from each other, that can separate us from God. Finally, we must try ourselves by the standard of God. Let's look at John 12. John 12, verse 48. We must try ourselves by the standard of God. John 12, verse 48. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The commendation of God comes from God. He is the ultimate judge, and we are judged by his words. Brethren, the word of God can be trusted. Man cannot. Our emotions, our feelings can betray us. They can cloud our judgment. The only appropriate standard to use when we examine ourselves is the word of God. So, brethren, as we've seen today, it's very important that we examine ourselves on a regular basis, not just prior to Passover. Let's examine ourselves to ensure that we are in the faith. We have to look at our spiritual lives and see Christ living over in us. We have to make sure we aren't disqualified and become as reprobates. How well do we really know ourselves? We need to look to God to help us get to know ourselves. Don't allow Satan to deceive us into thinking everything is perfect. God is our final arbitrator. We can be wrong in our own personal assessments. That's why we need to depend on God. Don't judge or compare ourselves to others. Finally, we must try ourselves by the standard of God, of His holy word, nothing else. Brethren, we have been called to see the big picture. It's the stuff of everyday life that can cause us to lose sight of that big picture. Brethren, we can't lose sight of our destiny. Let's strive to do as God has commanded and examine ourselves as to whether we are in the faith. Let's examine ourselves to help us make sure we qualify and can partake of the Passover every year in a worthy manner, and we can partake of the blood and the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's examine ourselves in the light of God's Word. Let's examine ourselves under the guidance and direction of God's Holy Spirit. And as we do, may God help us.